This stems from when Chris was teaching on baptism. And Lord willing, you'll see what I'm talking about. Actually, it really kind of started way back. I was going to a prison as part of a prison ministry, and I don't know if Josh remembers this, but he was there that day, and he laughed really hard, and we both got in trouble a little bit. But I parked in the pastor's parking spot. I was there before anybody because I'm an overachiever, I guess. He pulls up, and he said, "That's pastoral parking only, buddy." And I said, "Well, I'm a king and a priest." And Josh just horse laughed and walked back inside and left me to the wolves, so to speak. But that's kind of where this all started. And then Chris, when he taught on baptism, it kind of rehashed it. And Josh batted it back and forth, and he was going to teach on it. And then he bailed on me, and I guess here we are. But we're going to look at mainly one verse is where we're going to start at. If you want to turn 1 Peter 2:5, we'll all stand as we read that to give honor to it. God's word says, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning. We thank you for your revealed word that we may know you and we may know your will for us. Father, we ask you help us to apply your word and we could learn from it and go out and teach others, Lord. That's what we're here to do. Father, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you. It's in Christ's precious name we all pray. All God's children said, amen. So we're looking at the priesthood. We're going to call it the priesthood of believers. This is nothing new. It's Martin Luther kind of brought it up and gotten a little bit of trouble with the Catholics over it. See, Old Testament priests were chosen by God. They were not self-appointed. The priesthood was a foreshadow of the ministry of Christ, when the temple veil was torn in two by God at the time of Christ's death in Matthew 27:51, it was significant in several ways. One being the end of the Old Testament priesthood. We now have direct access to God the Father through Christ. There's no need for us to be separated by a veil. So Christ is now our great high priest. There are no more earthly mediators between God and man. He's our mediator, as it was in the Old Testament. Just as Old Testament priests were chosen for a purpose, we were chosen for a purpose, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, to proclaim God's praises, the one that called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Lord, we'll see the difference between an Old Testament priest, Christ our high priest, the difference between Old Testament priest and our role as priests, as a priesthood of believers, offering up spiritual sacrifices. So we're looking at 1 Peter 2:5. This verse starts out in a figurative sense as we're stones. We're not literally stones. This is to demonstrate we're part of God's household. We're built up as a household of God. If you want to know more about that, if you're taking notes, look at Ephesians 2:19-20. We won't look at it. Today we're going to focus on the second part of that. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we're not stones in the literal sense. That's another, probably a whole nother teaching. That's a kind of a big deal. So we're going to look at the second part. The relative verses would be, if you're taking notes, Exodus 19:5-6, 1 Peter 2:9, Revelation 1:4-6, Revelation 5:10. So, first we're going to look at ordination. Leviticus 8:6. Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them. And that's where we get baptism from. That's to immerse in water. Now Aaron becomes the first high priest with his son serving under him. Matthew 3, 13 to 17. We'll look at that one. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And you were coming to me? But Jesus answered, said to him, permit it to be so for now, for this is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is Christ's ordination. The part you want to pay attention to, it says, in keeping, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. He's keeping with the Levitical portion of the priesthood. That was his ordination. Let's look at Hebrews 7:10. One to ten, I'm sorry. The King of Righteousness. This Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, and to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of the Father when Melchizedek met him. So Melchizedek was the King of Righteousness, a high priest. He was a king and a priest. And that should sound familiar to us all because Christ is the King of the Jews. He's a king, our high priest. Melchizedek had no genealogy. Nobody really knows where he came from. There's not much known about him, but he was highly regarded. And it says he was like the Son of Man. Some people think that he was actually Christ in the flesh. I don't know, but he was highly regarded. So Hebrews 7:11, if you want to continue reading, it says, therefore perfection came through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. What further need was there that a priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called out of the order of Aaron or the Levitical priesthood? So perfection came through Christ, not the Levitical priesthood. It came through the order of Melchizedek, the priest forever, priest continually, King of Righteousness. So we're not going to go through every one, but we want to look at the duties of an Old Testament priest. One was to teach, Leviticus 10, 8 to 11. Serve as judges, Deuteronomy 21, 5. Offer sacrifices, Exodus 29, 38 to 42. Assess impurity, Leviticus 13:15. Burn incense, Exodus 30:7-8. Bless the people, Numbers 6:22-23. Bless God, Deuteronomy 10:8. Take care of the lambs and the bread of the tabernacle, Leviticus 24:1-9. Keep the tabernacle, Numbers 3:38. Take care of the altar, Leviticus 6:13. Blow the trumpets, Numbers 10:1-10. So I say all that to say they had a lot of different jobs. It wasn't necessarily the guy standing up teaching or preaching or whatever. It was, they had a bunch of different specific jobs that they all did. So 1 Peter 2:9 again says, we are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. So much like the Levitical priesthood had different roles and jobs, we all have a different role as a New Testament priesthood or a priesthood of believers. They were under subjection to the high priest, just as we are under subjection to Christ, our high priest. And we're given gifts. So we want to look at some of those. So we'll turn to Romans 12. Start at verse 6. It says, having then gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So exhortation, someone who counsels or encourages. Giving, sharing your resources. We give to people that need things. You sharing your personal resources with others. Leadership, attend to the direction of the church or the body of Christ. Mercy, be sensitive to those who are suffering. Prophecy, to speak a message from God, not telling the future, not anything like that. It's what Josh does, what Chris does, what I'm trying to do right now. Service, just do what needs to be done. Teaching, instructing on the scriptures. Chris does that every Sunday morning over here. For other spiritual gifts, if you're taking notes, also see 1 Corinthians 12:8-10, Ephesians 4:4-14, and stuff that may or may not be outlined in scripture. Like we have a lot of our church members that have different gifts, like carpentry. We had a gentleman make this pulpit. He made this stage. Another brother painted that cross on the back wall. Another guy put carpet on the stage and did the floor over there. So anything you can use is a gift, to if you're using it to glorify God. So with those gifts come with a warning. If you go back up to the top of Romans, starting with verse 3, it says, for I say, through grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than one ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For we have many members in one body. We are all members and do not have the same function. We being many are one body in Christ and individual members of one another. Having then gifts according to different grace that is given to us, let us use them, going back down into the prophecy. So it's basically a warning. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. You look at some denominational churches, the pastor's kind of held up on a pedestal. And really, if you think about it, that's not the way it was intended at all. And our best example of that is Christ himself. He, in John 10:14, Christ called himself a shepherd. A shepherd was not a highly esteemed position in his time. A shepherd was pretty much the job that nobody wanted. Philippians 2:7, Christ made himself a bondservant. He came down and humbled himself as a man. He washed his disciples' feet because they all thought they were too good to do it. See, he showed them, this is what you're to do. That's what we do, and that's the second sacrament, the Lord's Supper. So there's a ton more that you could use to show humility. Christ showed us what humility really was. So Ephesians 4:1-6 tells us to walk worthy to the calling in which you were called. Let others do the same. We're to keep unity. In John 21:20-23, he's talking to Peter. And let's look at that. John 21. It says, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, saying, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will it that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then the saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say that he would not die. But if I will it that he remain, what is that to you? Now, they're walking. Peter's just been restored, I guess, so to speak, back into the ministry. And they're walking. He's walking with Christ. And he turns around and sees John following behind him. And he says, Lord, what about this guy? What's going to happen to him? But Peter was also just basically told he was going to die. He was going to be a martyr. He says, what about him? And Christ said, well, if I will it that he remains till I come again, what's it to you? I mean, that's really how he summed it up. Like, what's it to you? What you follow me. You worry about me and you. And he'll be following me too. So if you're looking at that, in that aspect of it, if I go to the VA, I'm following Joe and Dave because they handle that ministry. If I play music, I'm under subjection of Sean. I listen to what Sean says because he's the head of that. If I go out with Odie with BFC, Markers for Christ, if you don't know what that means, but if I go out with Odie, I listen to Odie. I'm under his instruction because they're all heads of those ministries and I come under them as such. So we want to look at the Levitical high priest versus Christ as our high priest. And in Hebrews 7, it lays that out for us. It's between verses 23-27 and then 9-11. I'm just going to read through them. But if you want to really look at the difference between the Levitical priesthood and Christ as our high priest, that read Hebrews. So Hebrews 7, 23-24, they had many priests. It was reduced to one in Christ. He's our high priest. There's no more high priest other than Christ. 7:23-24 again, they were temporary. They all died. Ours is a priest forever, like we said in there, according to the order of Melchizedek. He's eternal. Hebrews 7:27, they sacrificed daily. As Christ sacrificed once and for all, he ended all the other sacrifices. Hebrews 7:26-27, they were sinful sinners. Christ was holy and perfect. 26:27, again, they offered sacrifices for themselves because they were sinners and others, as well as others, as Christ offered only sacrifice for others. Hebrews 7:27, they offered sacrificial animals. Christ offered himself. Hebrews 9:11-12, they entered a man-made tent as Christ entered a greater tent made without men's hands. Hebrews 9:11-12, they entered by means of blood and goats and of calves. Christ entered by his own blood. The Hebrews 9:7, priest entered into the second part of the temple that was cut off by a veil. It was the Holy of Holies. They offered sacrifices for sins that were committed out of ignorance and for the people, for themselves and people and the people. It was behind that thick veil. The veil was to remind us that we were separated from God through sin. And a very significant thing that happened upon Christ's death was that veil was torn, and I couldn't find exactly, but it seemed to be like it was about 3 inches thick. So imagine that curtain being 3 inches thick and it's ripped from top to bottom. It eliminates that inner court, that Holy of Holies is no longer. And so we have direct access to the throne of God at this point. There's no need for this temple, this inner court. And I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 6. 16. And at this point, the temple's of no use, and this must have been horrifying for the Jews, the religious leaders of that time. It was actually destroyed in AD 70. So 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "In what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." Individually, we're all the temple of the living God. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's no more physical temple. There's no more building that has us separated from God. So 1 Peter 2:5, the second part of that, or the third part, I guess, is the spiritual sacrifices. The first one will be faith. Philippians 2:17. If you want to turn to it, we'll look at some of these. "Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." This is Paul expressing he was a drink offering being poured out on the sacrifice of their service and faith. Righteousness, Psalm 4, verse 5. Thanksgiving, Psalm 107, verse 22, praise, Psalm 54, verse 5, doing good, Hebrews 13, 16, sharing, Hebrews 13, 16. So these are spiritual sacrifices. And if you think about it, where are these spiritual sacrifices carried out? And there's no more temple, there's no more animal sacrifice because Christ ended that. So the spiritual sacrifices are the only sacrifices that are occurring, and they still occur where? Inside the temple. Here. We're the temple. Philippians 2:12 says to work out our salvation. It starts within us. We bring it out. We serve. We deny ourselves. We're serving God. That's a sacrifice. That's a spiritual sacrifice. So we're a royal priesthood. If you're a Christian, you're a priest. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Spiritual sacrifices are denying ourselves and serving God, serving others, ministering to others. See, we think of a priesthood or a priest as a Catholic thing, you know, with a little, he's got his little, I don't know what that thing's called, but it goes right there, and they're kind of highly esteemed, and it's a, you know, if you're a really good priest in the Catholic Church, you might get, you know, obtain the office of saint. And that's another thing that's really not biblical, because the word saint is derived from the word sanctos, the same word we get sanctified or set apart. And we're not sanctified by men, we're sanctified by God. And that's what makes us a royal priesthood. I come across a sermon that when I was looking for, you know, information and trying to put all this together, I found it was called Abolishing the Laity. They wanted to make everybody equal. There was no church hierarchy and no laity anymore. And I read about half a paragraph and I got to thinking, it's like, well, Christ did that 2,000 years ago. There's no more high priest other than Christ, and we're his royal priesthood. So Matthew 3:13-17, as we read, was Christ's baptism. It marked the start of his public ministry in keeping with the law. He's our high priest according to Melchizedek, but fulfilled the Levitical law perfectly. He went through that to fulfill the Levitical law as a priest. He could go into the synagogues and teach. That's why he did that. So our baptism is a means by which we make a public profession of faith as a Christian. But like Christ's baptism marked the start of his public ministry, our baptism marks the start of our public ministry. It's part of the Great Commission. What do? Go out and make disciples. Our baptism marks the start of our public ministry. And Chris, this is why I told you, you started this. You brought it back and started, the old wheels are turning there. So, you know, just like Paul wrote in Ephesians, walk in the calling with which you were called. You're a priest. Walk as such. And what did priests do in the Old Testament? Ultimately, they were pointing to that. Ultimately, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to point people to that. And that's really all I got. Congratulations, you're all priests. Go do something. Let's all stand. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day.